I want to continue to talk to you about worship this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 4. Those of you using, anybody need a church Bible? If you'll raise your hand, Bryce will get you one. I need one. Anybody else need a Bible? All I see is one at this point, Bryce. Those of you using the church Bibles, it'll be on page 45 of the Second Testament. Right here, Bryce. Thank you. I'd like for you to write this down, please. True biblical worship so satisfies our total personality that we don't have to shop around for man-made substitutes. I'll tell you, if your idol ever gave you as much fun as I had in worship this morning, well, let me rephrase that. There is no idol that can give you as much fun as we had in worship this morning. Amen? Amen. True biblical worship so satisfies our total personality that we don't have to shop around for man-made solutions. You see, and at the risk of being misunderstood or hurting someone's feelings, which you know have been two things I've spent my whole life trying to avoid. This is... isn't that a truth? This is why there are lions clubs and elks clubs and moose clubs. And this is why there are Eastern Stars. Because you see, people have a hole inside of them that camaraderie, fellowship, common shared goals meets that need. And because the church has failed to do it, people have gone looking elsewhere for it. Now, you know, somebody's going to say, you know, Don don't like the Lions. I'm not talking about that. You know, let's stick to the point. The point is that the reason they exist is because the church doesn't meet the need of the relationships that people want to have with other people. None of us would be here if we felt like that when we walked in the door, everybody was going to be whispering, pointing a finger, talking, yeah. We wouldn't be here. And I'm willing to venture that we are here because of the lack of those things. Because we know that I can come in my dress pants and you can come in your sweats and you know, you can come in your camouflage with your orange hair and nobody cares. Amen. Nobody cares. Yeah. She said he's just glad he's got some hair. Amen. But see, that's why we're here. Because there's a basic need inside of us that it is the responsibility of the church to meet. And that need is acceptance. We all want to be accepted by other people. And that, ladies and gentlemen, if I have anything to say about it, will be the standard by which we live. Now, every time I say that, I get a phone call the following week. Okay? Does that mean everything everybody does is right? No, I didn't say that. What I said was, is that irrespective of what you do, you yourself are still loved and accepted. I had someone this morning talking to me and they were saying, "Preacher, I'm just not doing real good." And they started telling me all of the things that they'd been involved in the last couple of days. And when they got done, I called them by their name. I said, "Do you know I love you?" They said, "Yeah, that's why I'm sitting here." Now, how many of you know there's not anything I can do about the last 48 hours? But how many of you know that if you have somebody you believe will love you in spite of who you are, that is the beginning of change? That's the beginning of becoming something you want to be by finding somebody who will love you anyway. And that's what church is all about. And true biblical worship so satisfies our total personality, we don't have to shop around for man-made substitutes. John chapter 4, beginning with verse 3, Jesus left Judea, departed unto Galilee, and Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Very familiar piece here for all of us. Then cometh he, Jesus, to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Verse 8, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. I don't think I need to set that story up. Jesus is sitting at the well. The disciples have gone down. Jesus got to sit next to the well. He's got a Big Mac attack. So the disciples run down to Sychar to go to McDonald's and get him a Big Mac. While they're gone, this woman comes out to draw water from the well. 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto Jesus, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest me of drink when I'm a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. There was, in this relationship between Jews and Samaritans, there was prejudice. And she carried it. And he didn't. 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, oh, in fact, gosh, just I started to read that, I heard the Lord say this, and you'll never worship with prejudice. You can't. You cannot worship and be prejudiced. You cannot do it. You know, yesterday when we went to Concord and the old courthouse theater in there was originally built to be the First Baptist Church Concord. And for those of us who were in there, you know that when you go in, they got this large area downstairs, and then they have this huge balcony. Do you know why the balcony was built? For black folks to sit in. That's exactly right. Some people, you know, in our day and age, a lot of people go in there and go, well, that's just for extra room. That's not why it was built. It was built so the whites could sit on the floor and the blacks could sit up top. That's what it was for. I'm going to tell you something. There was never any worship. Because you cannot worship and be prejudiced. Huh? Well, some of them. Because it doesn't make any difference whether you're black or white or green or purple or orange. If you're prejudiced, it hinders your worship. Amen? Amen. All right, verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said to him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Now this is where verse 12, she starts to become defensive. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Which the slur there to cattle is that you're not as good as our cattle. But nonetheless, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She missed the whole point. Jesus said unto her, go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had 5 near kinsmen redeemers, and he, the near kinsman redeemer that thou now hast, is not thy husband. Verse 19, the woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. So let's talk about prophecy. Verse 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Verse 22, some of the saddest words in the entire scripture. Ye worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. You know, verse 22 is probably the saddest words spoken in the entire Bible. Verse 26 is probably the happiest words ever spoken in the entire Bible. Jesus said unto her, I am He. Now, please hear me. If you put events in a chronological order, this is pre-Peter saying, Thou art Christ. This is pre-the demons and the pigs hollering out, O Son of God, don't send us to hell. Prior to all of that happening, she says, I know Messiah's coming, and he says, you looking at him. That is absolutely awesome. You would think, though, that with this having been written almost 2,000 years ago, we'd have this thing of worship down, wouldn't you? And yet, our worship is still pitiful. Now, please, I'm not talking about us personally. I'm talking about as a whole. The church as a whole, our worship is still pitiful. Certainly, it will never rise this side of eternity to the level that it needs to rise to honor Him to whom we are worshiping. But you would think that 2,000 years down the road, we'd be further along than we are. But as a church as a whole, we're still screaming over whether or not it's an organ or whether or not it's a guitar, or, as the church right down here on Providence Road, no instruments whatsoever.
We sing a cappella.
I asked one of them one time, why? Why do you have no musical instruments in your church?
There's no reference to musical instruments in the New Testament.
I said, not to indoor plumbing either. But I'll bet you got indoor bathrooms. Yeah, or air conditioning. I'll bet you drove a car to church and there's no cars missing in the New Testament either. But isn't it amazing how we can get hung up on something? We've been talking about idols. In fact, I was thinking this morning when worship was rising like it was, I thought to myself, this is what you get when you throw your idols down. But let me tell you something about false worship. False worship is selective worship. Just like what I was just talking about. We're going to pick something. We don't play instruments. We sing a cappella. We're going to select that as being our banner, our badge, our creed, our call, our rallying point, our flag that's on the hill. We, you know, you can't play capture the flag with us. Selective worship is when we choose to know what we want to know about God and omit the rest of it. Oh, we're all real eager to hear how good God is, how He wants to bless His children. We all got our what I call refrigerator verses that we've got memorized. But there's a whole lot more to the Bible than just that. People like to pick and choose in their worship. Matter of fact, that's why we have denominations. It's not really so much that the people who go there believe what the church necessarily teaches, as it is they just are comfortable in the way the church presents what it is it believes. Yeah. Buffet Christianity, where we come, take what looks good to our eyes and tastes good to our lips and leave the rest of it behind us. And please do not think for a minute that there are not every one of us in this room guilty of the identical same thing. We want to hear what we want to hear. We want to do what we want to do. I asked Wes, I said, what was it that caused such an uproar Wednesday night at Bible study? He said, all I said was that the Bible teaches us. I read the verse where the Bible says, if you got sin in your life, God won't hear you. Well, guess what? The Bible says, if you got sin in your life, God won't hear you. Now, if you're getting upset about that, good. At least you were paying attention when something was said. That just tells me you heard it. Now, after that, it's God's responsibility is what happens. I said, and it's a good thing nobody did call me. Because you know what I would have said? If you're going to live in sin, God ain't going to hear you. But see, what we want to do is we want to be selective. We want to do what we want to do, but then when we need God, we want God to come and answer our prayers. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. God is under no obligation to answer our prayers. Now, if you were here Wednesday night and got upset, let me tell you what I did not ask Wes. I did not say who got upset. Okay, so I don't know who I'm talking to. Okay? The principle's still the same and applies to every one of us in this room. Selective worship. In order for the aspirin to help your headache, you have to let the whole pill dissolve. False worship. One-sided worship. Jesus says that we are to worship in spirit. That's one side. And truth. That's the other side. It is not a choice of one or the other. The problem we have in the world today is that there are so many churches today that have a great spirit worship, and they got no meat of the word whatsoever. Then there are other churches that have great teaching, but absolutely no feeling, no emotion, no expression of that, of what it is they know at all. That's where they've chosen one or the other. And you see, to be all spirit is just merely emotionalism. I remember being involved in a worship service at a church over in Concord one time, actually over in Kannapolis. And Lord have mercy, God showed up. And man, he was there about 30 or 40 minutes and he left and church went on for another hour and a half. Because for that hour and a half, what we did was we worked something up. Or they worked something up. I was in the back. Because until the goosebumps are in the right places, until the correct hairs on my head stand in the right direction, until I feel something, God must not have been here. Well, I'm going to tell you something. When God shows up, you will feel it. But the other side of that is that God is not a feeling. All truth is merely intellectualism. And that's why, ladies and gentlemen, we have to have both. We have to worship in spirit. We have to have some emotion, have some feeling, but we also have to have some understanding. Jesus said we had to have both. Now at this point, let me deviate for just a second and share with you a conversation that I had with Charlie this morning. I may have to use my arms to demonstrate what it is I'm trying to say. Charlie's question was this: what do you think the number one responsibility of a believer is? If you had to narrow it down to the most important thing for a believer to do, what do you think that thing is? And this is my answer. To be the most faithful, loyal, dedicated, and loving wife you can be. That goes for you, and that goes for you. Gender is irrelevant. The number one responsibility of every believer is to be the most loyal, faithful, dedicated, and loving wife they can be. Why are you saying it that way? Because he's the husband and I'm the bride. Well, I don't understand that. Guess what? I don't either. I just know what the word says. I don't get it, but I ain't got to get it. Because God doesn't owe me any explanations. I just take him at his word. I'm the bride, he's the husband. The most important responsibility I have is to be loyal, obedient, loving, and caring. Now, over the years, as we have done marriage counseling is so easy because everybody argues about the same things. Everybody does. Now, we all would like to think that, you know, our particular problem is unique to just us, but it isn't. Trust me, it's not. Okay? And that's what makes marriage counseling so easy, because we already know what they're going to talk about when they get there. He don't listen. She talks too much. He spends too much money. She don't spend enough money. He don't love me. She don't love me. Bound beyond that is about it. Okay? So, anyway. But in marriage counseling, what you hear is, she says, well, he's just not meeting my needs. And he goes, you got to be crazy. I work all the time. I bring home a paycheck. I mow the grass. I keep the house up. I help you with the kids. And she goes, that's not the needs I'm talking about. Now, every woman in this room understood what I just said, didn't you? Every man in the room scratching his head going, I didn't understand what he meant. But okay, but anyway, that's how the argument goes. There's something on the inside that a paycheck and wash dishes and a mowed grass doesn't meet. All righty? There is then something inside of him that's emotional also that has to be met by his wife. She needs to be an encouragement. She needs to be the one who doesn't kick him when everybody else is kicking him. She needs to be the one who says to him, I still believe in you. Even when there's not anything look around like you might can believe in. But do you hear how neither one of those things have anything to do with what I do with my body? Both in that connection have to do with what comes out of my heart. Now yesterday we get home from Concord. And my wife had been up all night. And she came in and she woke me up. And she said, I got off work an hour early because I want to go with you to Concord this morning. So I jumped up, took a shower, and we took off to Concord together. She slept on the way over there. And I woke her up when we got there. Well, I woke her up when I got lost and I couldn't find out where I was going. But anyway, that's beside the point. So we had a wonderful day together. Got back home around 2, 2:30. She went to bed. I took her car. And Anna actually had bought something that was in the back of her car that was driving Michelle crazy. I took it out of the car and put it in the building in the back. Took Michelle's car, put gas in it. Took it to Auto Bell because I'm too lazy to do it myself. Took it to Auto Bell and had her car washed. She gets up and she goes back out to her car. Now it's 10:30 at night. She's getting ready to go to work. The minute she opens up that door, she can tell her car's been cleaned. She comes back inside, wakes me up and says, thank you for cleaning my car. See, I knew what her priority was. But let me tell you something. I didn't do that in order to be married to her. I did that because I am married to her. And see, this ring means absolutely nothing whatsoever. Long before I ever put this ring on, I was married to her in my heart. You follow what I'm saying? The ring just simply states what's going on the inside. Now, having drawn that picture, let's take it out of the physical and let's move it into the spiritual. What is the number one responsibility that Don Hall has? To give all my affection, all my attention, all my love, all my loyalty, all my devotion to my husband, whose name is Jesus. Well, I thought we were supposed to witness and feed the hungry and be missionaries. That's washing the car and making sure the dishes are out of the sink, you know. That's what that is. But you see, that's an outgrowth of who we are. Not in order to be who we are. Okay? We cannot be one-sided in our worship. We must worship God in spirit and in truth. And then number three, the third kind of false worship is superstitious worship. It's a worship given not out of a sense of need or out of a real desire, but basically because we're afraid not to worship. There are many people who become convinced that God really is God. So to go to church to appease God, because they don't want to make God mad. Now, don't have any real intentions of dedicating themselves all on the altar. They're going to spend 6 days of the week trying to see how much they can get by with. But they'll show up to pay their penance because they're afraid not to show their penance. A lot of people refuse to walk underneath a ladder. Some people get an unpleasant feeling when a black cat runs across the road in front of them. Not that necessarily they believe in those superstitions, but I better toss that salt just in case over my shoulder. Like we're trying to tag all the bags as we come around headed for home plate. Superstitious worship. It's craziness what it is. To worship God, in spirit and in truth, number one. We have to learn to declare God's person. Worship is a declaring of who God is. Psalm 47, verses 7 through 8 read this way. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of His holiness. Worship, ladies and gentlemen, is declaring who God is, what He has done, what He is doing, and what He's going to do. That's what worship is. This morning, I heard in the room around here, God, you've been good to me. That's called worship. You saved me. That's past. That's worship. You are taking care of me. That's future. That's worship. Worship is a declaring of who God is, God's person. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He rules over the heathen of the earth. The song that was involved in the dance this morning, the singer said, God holds the entire earth in the palm of His hand. That's a declaration of who God is. And if we're going to worship God in spirit and in truth, we have to declare who God is. Secondly, there's a thanksgiving for God's provision. Psalm 126, 2 and 3. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Ladies and gentlemen, let me say this. There's probably not very many people in the room who are currently satisfied with their station in life. But let me tell you this. It could be a whole lot worse.
Amen.
It could be a whole lot worse. And what worship is a thanksgiving for God. That God, you're good to me. Right where I am. If my car payment's late, you know, if the mortgage company's calling me, if my boss is breathing down my neck, you know, whatever. God, you are good to me. I tell you, every time my mouth starts to dip on the corners a little bit, I look at my four children and my six great-grandchildren and I go, God, you're good. If I have to sleep in a cardboard box under a bridge, God, you're good. Look at my children. Now, does that mean they're all perfect? Well, close, but no. But they all alive.
Amen.
They all healthy. They all love their mom and their daddy. And for that, I'm grateful for God's provision. Amen? That's what worship is. Number three, worship is celebrating God's promises. Psalm 31, 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness when thou hast laid upon for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. God has made us some promises. We will be seated with Him in heavenly places. Amen? Mm-hmm. I'll tell you the one I'm excited about. Jesus is coming.
Amen.
And I say, come on.
Amen.
There's a lot of things on this earth I love, but there's not a thing on this earth I love more than you.
Amen.
Come get me. God has made us promises. He tells us in Psalms that we are the apple of His eye. That we are never out of His care. Never have I seen the righteous forsaken or their seed out begging for bread. God has made us promises. And that's what prompts us to worship. Now before I move on to number four, I want you to look at these three. When we worship, this is what it takes. It takes a declaring of God's person, who He is. You are the Lord. You are God. I am your servant. I am your friend. I am your son. I am your bride. But you are God. Secondly, God, I thank you for all that you've given to me. You see, I've shared this story with you before. It bears repeating at this point, though. I remember exactly where I was. The day the Lord spoke to me and said, you are so ungrateful. And I hope I never forget where I was or what I was thinking about that moment. And I'm like, not me. I'm not ungrateful. He said, well, when was the last time you thanked me for all I have done? Instead of asking me for more. See, that's what worship is. Worship is when we pause to be grateful to God for all that He's done. And worship is celebrating the... I'll just look this way. Worship is thanking God for what He has done, and worship is celebrating God what He's going to do. Number four. Worship in spirit and truth is acknowledging God's presence. You know, everybody used to laugh at Daddy when he said, well, I know God's here because I just walked in. But you know the truth of the matter is God's here because Daddy just walked in. Because He's living inside of Daddy, and Daddy walked in the room, so God had to be here. But you know the truth of the matter is that when you arrive, God's there also. Ladies and gentlemen, it's in Him that we live and move and have our being. I'm going to tell you something. There's absolutely nothing wrong with my faith. I don't know how you can say that, because the faith I live by the faith of the Son of God. Well, if you had more faith, then you could do this or do that or do the other thing. No, I couldn't. Because I got all the faith I'm ever going to get, because the faith I live by is Jesus' faith, not my faith. And I can't be put on a guilt trip about my faith. In Him I live and move and have my being, and my faith is the faith of the Son of God. If I need more faith, Jesus needs to get it first. Y'all think the show's up here, but it ain't. I'll tell you something about God's presence. God's not a part-time God. He is always there. Amen? Number five. You're not going to like this one, okay? Rejoicing in God's path to life. Psalm 16, 9 through 11. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You know, I remember when I was in junior high, and they were talking to us about what we wanted to be when we got older and all sort of thing. I thought 30 was pretty old at that time. I thought 30 was real old. You remember that? So I gave myself 10 more additional years, and I said, by the time I'm 40, I'm going to be a millionaire, which when I was in high school was a whole lot of money. Of course, today's not a lot of money, but in high school it's a lot of money. By the time I'm 40, I'm going to be a millionaire, and I'm going to retire. Well, guess what? I'm 8 years, almost nine now, the other side of 40, and I do not have a million of nothing. Like the guy said, I'm working on my second million because that was a terrible disaster on my first million. You know, I kept working on that first one. I never could get there, so I'm going to work on my second one. Maybe I'll have better luck. I ain't got a million of anything. Amen?
Amen.
I may not at 40 been able to retire with $1 million, but I'm glad about the path of life that God's got me on. You know, I look back over my shoulder, and there were times when I wasn't real happy with the path or where I had led myself down. Hello? But I'm going to tell you what. Even when He stopped and I went right or left, He just stayed right there and waited on me to come back. And when I got back, He was standing right there. And guess what? I've never heard Him say, I told you so. You know what He said? You want to go this way now? Yes, sir, I do. Good, that's what I've been waiting on. I wanted to hear my bride say, I do. Yes, I do. And I will. I will and I do. That's what brides say. I will and... Hey, that's good, isn't it? I'm enjoying this one. I will and I do. celebrating the path that God has put us on. It may not have been all that we thought it was going to be, but hey, guess what? As long as He was there, what else could you ask for? Number six, worship is responding to God's personal call. Psalm 37, 39, and 40, "But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in a time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him." These six things, ladies and gentlemen, are what's involved in worship. Acknowledging, number four, acknowledging His presence. Rejoicing that God's been with me my entire life. And then you never meet God and don't change. It just doesn't happen. Because the more of Him you see, the more of Him you change. When we come to worship, and I mean really worship, God calls us to something deeper. Well, the question before us this morning is this. How can we have wow worship? You know, I've been hearing wow worship for a long time. I thought it was pretty cute and everything. But it's taken on a whole new meaning this week as I've worked on this message. Wouldn't you love to have wow worship? What is wow worship? Wow worship is when you can walk away from a worship service not saying, "I like the music." Wow worship is not when you walk away from a service going, "That was a good message." Wow worship is when you walk away from the music and the sermon and you say, "Wow, what a great God. What a great God." That's what wow worship is. When the emphasis has been on Him and Him alone. There was a mother walking down the hallway and she passed the door of her little girl's bedroom and she heard her little girl's voice, and so she stopped and she kind of leaned in the doorway, and the little girl was on her knees at the foot of the bed praying. The mother thought, how cute, so she stepped a little half step in so she could hear a little better, and she heard her daughter say, "Lord." She heard her daughter say, "God, church was real good today. Wished you'd have been there." How many times do we call what we do worship? There's just no wow to it. We thought we worshiped because we enjoyed the message, or we thought we worshiped because we enjoyed the music. But worship is when we enjoy God. Amen? So, what will it take for us to have wow worship? Four things, quickly. You ready? Number one. Wow worship. Number one, you have to have an open heart. If we're going to have any kind of worship at all, wow or otherwise, it's going to require an open heart. Yeah, and surgery on that heart. An open heart is the taking off of the mask. An open heart is not pretending. An open heart is not being a hypocrite. An open heart is not putting on a show. An open heart is walking before God and saying, "Just as I am, and without, and with only one plea, and this is my plea, that Your blood was shed for me, I come." If we're going to have wow worship, we're going to have to drop our pretenses. We have a saying around my house, and it goes like this. When you go out the front door, don't put the mask in the jar on. And let me tell you what that means. Remember the Beatles and Eleanor Rigby? Eleanor Rigby lived in a house where she kept her face in a jar by the door. When she went out of her door, she put on her face. And when she came home, she took her face off. Don't be Eleanor Rigby. Keep your face in a jar by the door. There's one face the children see, and then there's the face the neighbors see. There's one face that our spouses see, and there's another face that the pastor sees. If we're going to worship, we've got to have an open heart. With no pretenses, no mask, no pretending, no hypocrisy. It gets back to what we were saying just a minute ago, and an acceptance of each other when the mask and when the face does change. It's only when we get real with God that real worship happens. If we're going to have wild worship, there's a second thing we have to have, and that is a Holy Spirit focus. Ladies and gentlemen, if there's ever going to be worship, the focus has got to be off my personal agenda. What I want to see accomplished, what I want to see done. And the focus has to be on the Holy Spirit. It's a matter of what does He want. You know, I don't know where we got this idea that we have to understand everything and we have to agree with everything. You know, there's a lot of things that happen in worship I don't understand what's going on. There may even be some things that I don't necessarily agree with. But as long as the Holy Spirit's not grieved, it's fine. Let it ride. One good thing about God, if we miss Him in a worship service, He'll be back next week for us to try again. Isn't that a good thing? It's not like He sits up there in heaven and goes, "Well, I gave you a chance. You know, that's all you get." If we miss Him, He'll show back up the next week. He'll give us another chance. And if we miss it then, He'll be here the week after that. Because what God looks at is not what we're doing, but why we're doing it. He's a searcher of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. Our children come in from kindergarten or first grade and it's, "Daddy, I colored you a picture." And you look at it and it's all outside the lines and the apple is blue instead of being red and the grass is yellow instead of being green and the sun is green instead of being yellow. And what do you say? "This is the most beautiful picture I ever saw." Why? Because it's not about the picture. It's about the heart that wants to give you the picture. Now, take that and move it up into the spirit world, and that's exactly how God is. I think that's maybe the third time I've said that this morning. Because what's going on here on earth is a reflection of what's going on in heaven. And we color outside the lines and sometimes paint things the wrong color, but and that's not important. What's important is our heart. And if it's open, and if it has the Holy Spirit focus, if my focus is on what can I give you, God, rather than what I can get from you, God, and if my focus from an open heart is a desire to please Him, then we can have wow worship. Number three, in order for there to be wow worship, there has to be a real hunger and a thirsting. Jesus said in Matthew, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for, and they shall be filled." Jesus told the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 that we just read that whoever drinks of the water He gives will be filled. I'm sorry I didn't put this on the overhead, but let me give you this. When we approach worship, we should come, number one, wanting God's presence. When we approach worship, we should come, number one, wanting God's presence. Number two, seeking God's presence. And number three, hungering for God's presence. That was wanting, seeking, hungering. Because, ladies and gentlemen, there isn't any worship until there's God's presence. There just isn't any worship until there's God's presence. Amen?
Amen.
Lastly, in order for there to be wow worship, you ready? There needs to be a true hope. Hope, ladies and gentlemen, is a very positive thing. There are times when we approach worship and we don't really have much hope for our future. We sit and we look at where we are today and what's going on in our lives, and it seems like to us that the obstacles that are in front of us are so much bigger than anything we will ever be able to overcome. There are a lot of people who approach worship or a worship time and they have very little hope, because they don't really believe that anything's ever going to be any different. Well, let me tell you something. That's okay. Because if you'll approach God hopelessly, when you find God, He'll give you hope. He'll give you strength. He'll give you guidance. And He will take His hand and lift our chin so that we can see into the hills from which our redemption cometh. There may be times when we approach worship without any real hope, but in worship, God will give us hope. When we come to worship and we place our hope and our faith and our confidence and our assurance in God and in God's Spirit, we will experience God's presence. And the church that worships God in spirit and in truth has an extremely powerful attraction to it. Worship becomes real and genuine, or I should say, when worship becomes real and genuine, people see it, they know it, they feel it, and with all that they are, they walk away with a God-sized hope, knowing that God cares. As I listened to the radio this week, riding back and forth to work, especially to work, and there was so much talk about the Graham Crusade this weekend in New York, I think that the thing that I admire the most about Mr. Graham is he's boiled the gospel down to just one thing. What you need is God. I don't know how many of you heard. I'm sure it was probably on the things you listened to as well as things I listened to. When they played from his last sermon in New York, 1957, when he talked about there's so much of this in the world and that in the world and the other thing in the world, but all we need is more of God. It may sound simple. Guess what? It is. Well, there's got to be more to it than that. Well, He's all I need. The question before us this morning, ladies and gentlemen, is when will we decide to come to worship in spirit and truth? Will we make the effort to look back over our notes, read about those six things and incorporate worship and say, God, burn them in my heart that in worship I might worship You? Will we make the effort to come with an open heart, with a focus on the Holy Spirit, with a real desire for an encounter with God? And will we come believing that He will meet us? If we do, we can have wow worship, where we walk back out the door eager for the next Sunday to come. So that we can gather with people that we love to worship corporately the God that we love. And that is what worship is. Let's pray. Lord God up in heaven, we want to ask you to forgive us for being 2,000 years down the road and not any further along in our worship than we are. But we ask you, O God, to search and try our hearts and see that our desire is to honor you in spirit and to honor you in truth. We want to tell you that we are a people who are grateful to you for your willingness to meet with us. That just absolutely staggers our mind. But we don't accept that reality with our mind. We accept that reality with our heart. For we know how great and how good and how awesome you really are. We do leave here today, oh God, saying to ourselves, wow, what a worship service. Not because of anything that we've done, but because you showed up. And we want to thank you for that. And we want to bless your name. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you. I look forward to seeing you next week.